My name is Robin. I'm the pastor here of this congregation, and I'm here to preach so that we can be together as a church. Let's pray. We pray, Father, for all who are here, who belong to CRC, but also belong to you. We pray for all who will be here in this coming year and with us. We pray for all who belong to you, that they will be clear as a result of today, and the offerings we give to you today in our preaching, in the congregational meeting, in the things we say, the prayers we offer to you, and the words we have for each other. We ask that what they are impressed upon by your Spirit will remain with them, not one day or one week only or even a year. Pray that the thoughts that you give to them from your scriptures, the purpose for which you have created them to be, pray that your goal, your will, your desire, your loving kindness in Jesus Christ will be with them for all the time they have until the Lord Jesus returns. We ask for them to be clear about this hope and to have the zeal to live out a life of good works and godliness. We ask for all of us, your people, that we will love you as we wait for your coming. That today, as a church, gathered here before the heavenly throne in Jesus Christ, we will be as you have made us to be. And so we ask for our friends who are here for the first time or are thinking about our church and what to do with their lives, that this clarity of purpose will never leave them. That they will be so strongly affected by it that it will change their lives from today onwards. We pray this in Jesus' name. So it's a special time of the year, and I think, although as Melvin half apologized for singing a Christmas song at the start, for myself and for many of us, in fact, this is approaching a point in life where it is of significance, even great significance. And for me, it's been 21 years of being in service to our Lord. To some of the adults I was speaking, working adults I was speaking to this morning, they probably thought, 21 years, you know. In fact, some of the individuals here have worked 40, 50 years. So for them, 21 years is only not even halfway. But I think for you, especially since this is, as you can tell, this is the informal congregation. We also have another nickname for it, which we'll keep away from you for now. It starts with I, ends with Y. You'll get to know about it soon. But yeah, here in PM, we're particularly wanting to just adopt, not so much adopt an informal or casual atmosphere, but really the focus, as even Mailing from the AM understands so well, as an ex-university student from England, the goal here is just simply to, as you heard in my prayer as well, cut to the chase, to be so clear. Because in your lives, with all your doom-scrolling and all the social media that you have, which of course is fun, I do the same, but there's just so much clutter, not only in what's in our apps or in the content on the internet or in our lives, but in our minds, and especially then in our hearts, and then it affects completely our theology, our understanding of God. When God Himself, although He is wonderful in His great diversity that He's created on this planet, He is amazing in the way He has made you and your different personalities. He's given us all these different so-called paths and ways in our life to experience Him and to enjoy Him, but really, He is so clear about what humanity needs. And when He creates us, waiting for Him to finish taking the photo so we can get on with this. Thanks, Gadget. But it's really distracting. Especially when I talk about it and make it worse. So cute. Look at this, the tomato now. Especially when I'm talking about clear purpose. In our Lord's perspective, when He creates the first human being and when He rescues the last human being, so He brings us to heaven, He has one singular desire. There may be a lot of variety, and I'm sure there is in both culture and diversity in heaven and new heavens, new earth, but really there's one thing that keeps Him in His creation of history and His pursuit of perfection, and that is who you and I are supposed to be. And of course, the world will tell us all sorts of things, including the total opposite. You can be who you ever want to be. And if you're male, you can be female. And you're female, you can be male. And if you're a man, you can be whatever you want, whenever you want. And that includes having sex with children and so on and so forth. The world will tell you you're boundless, limitless. And of course, we would see, and I hope not so much if you're a Christian, but we would generally see as human beings that this is freedom. But here we see in the truth of the gospel, which is so hard to grasp and to hold on to at times as Christians, we see that God in His loving kindness has given us Jesus Christ and a clear vision of who we are. So after 21 years, I'm here to announce a very boring thing, which is that we as a church are, and after 17 years for this church, we are here to continue in what God has given us. It ain't boring, it's perfect. Or it's the process of perfection. And so for you, I hope that today, as you heard me pray, is an opportunity to benefit from such service, from not only, of course, my nearly two decades or more now, with 6 years of training, from the work that I've tried to do in Malaysia for Jesus Christ, but from this church's work, which is nearly now 18 years. And from, of course, what in fact God is doing, not just through myself or the people in this church, but through you, so that you too can bless others with this wonderful reality that God has created for us. And if you are starting to hear now your life being spoken of, that's such a wonderful thing. For you and I to come to church and to see who God is and who we are in church is so sadly a rare thing. Because the church, in fact, is meant to be this every time you're here with us. Every time you gather together under God's word with His Son, you're meant to know these things. Because what a church is the people for whom God has poured out His plans and purposes through His Son, so that they can be as He made them to be. I would describe it in three ways, and I, of course, take from the series that we've done recently, but also the two books we did before that. You'll see that all around you, as Mei-Ling has already explained. We depend on God in this church, and therefore we depend on His Son, and we depend on, therefore, His teaching, and by His Spirit, He teaches us how to continue depending on Him in His Scripture, as we'll be hearing about. So from the series that we've done on Titus, on Colossians, on the pastoral epistles, also to Timothy, we learn at least three things about why you and I are here, why you and I must be in church, why you and I must continue to go to church, and why you and I must be sure that the churches we go to teach us at least these three things. And the first thing, of course, is that the gospel of God has come, has appeared, that God has revealed Himself to us in the humanity of His Son, so that all those who repent and follow Him in His teaching, in His life, in His purposes, in His calling, in His commands, in His guidance, in His rule, we receive as we follow Him, as we cling to Him, as we refute and reject all alternatives, all false messiahs in Christ, as we call on to Him, we receive a new life under His wonderful rule.
For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority.
I hope you heard that. I know it's, yeah, look, when I wrote it out this way, and in the AM, I said, okay, we're going to get the church to help me to read this out so you can hear it. I partly knew the moment someone like Justin reads it out, it'd be like, what's happening? God, is that you? I assure you, if God speaks, He will not have Justin's voice. I'm not judging, just... come on, seriously? You can just see Justin's face when he speaks, and you're like, nah. It's got to be James Earl Jones or nothing. By the way, James Earl Jones did Darth Vader's voice, also Lion King. Let's just do it one more time. Switch mics, please, to somebody else. I'll just do it one more time so you can, not Justin's fault, just making sure that you heard what I said. The God who loves us, who has revealed Himself in His Son, who wants us to repent and follow Him, He's given us new life under the Son's rule. So for in Him, this is Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you and I have been filled in Him if we're Christians, because we come under this Christ's rule. Something so strange to our non-Christian friends' ears. Why would it be positive to come under anyone's rule? Well, the Christian knows this is the, as we say in CRC, the bestest thing that's ever happened to us, to come under this king's rule. So secondly then, the second thing we should have learned, or we can learn together as a church, is that this being church, this process of doing church, is the gift of the gospel of God's love. A new world order where human beings, and we should never take this for granted, this gift, are given the capacity to be as God designed us to be loving.
And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
And it is the goal of every Christian and every church, therefore, to be fulfilling this, to be fulfilled in this, and thus also to fulfill the service God has given to us. Much of Christianity today, especially if it is voluntaristic, especially if it's part of a so-called spiritual journey of discovery, much of it is passive. They don't necessarily mean to be, but once you descend or drop Christianity, downgrade it into simply a voluntaristic impulse, what you want to do when you're prepared to do it, unless the church is hyped up all the time, and that's not even the right motive and source of this power, then much of the church today is not going to be about fulfilling the service God has given to us. Why? Because the perspective is all, I'm forgiven, so I'm done. I'm relaxed. Whereas, as we see in the Bible repeatedly, the gospel proclaims something completely different. The gospel speaks to us of how, in fact, we have been created for this wonderful service. The capacity to do this is a wonderful impulse and reality in us. And so, as we so often see commanded in the Bible,
Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord.
And Archippus isn't the only one. And the most discomforting thing, I think, for the average Christian, if I can call people that, including ourselves, is how many people are commanded in this way. How many people are spoken to in this way at the end of a letter. I mean, the last thing you do in a letter that is often filled with already heavy commands and maybe even rebuke is to end on this kind of note. See to it that you fulfill this. It sounds more like your boss writing a memo to you. And yet, if you've been with us, or if you join this church, or if you understand this gospel, then you begin to see this in such a different way. You begin to become that person you are already. You begin to know the freedom of being liberated from a view that unless you want it, unless you are happy to do it, it isn't a joyous thing. You begin to become someone who is capable of not just being you, but being who God made you to be, of being married, of being single, of being poor or rich, in pain, in sickness, or in happiness and health for the sake of Jesus, in being a lover of other souls, in being capable of being part of a community that God has created for your sake and for theirs. And without exaggeration, therefore, I say to you that this little church, and it was very little when it started, nearly zero, this little church that has survived in the last 17 years in Malaysia is something of a miracle. And I know you come from backgrounds perhaps where that word you've heard probably too many times. Maybe that's even the motivation for why you're here today. You've just heard it overused, and too often when it was used, it did not come anything close to being fulfilled. But we don't use that word actually here, hardly at all. We're not focused on so-called miracles ministry. We are too busy, in a sense, as Mei-Ling was trying to say, living it out. We are too busy, in a sense, struggling, maintaining this Christianity, this gift that God has given us. That is ultimately the miracle. So when I say miracle, I mean that 17 plus years ago, and of course I know the date because on the 31st of August 2008, when I finished up on the last day of work before CRC even existed, there really could have been no confidence, zero, from a logical point of view. Let me just ask you, some of you are business students, some of you are engineering students, you've got your projects. I know the architects of Taylor's nearby, they spend many, many hours, hardly have time to sleep because, can you not stress, as I say the project, can you all not, can you just, I know, there's plenty of time for you to walk around on projects, worrying whether the door will fall off. Just, let's calm, we're in church now, okay? And you're going to learn to bring this also to, as Mei-Ling said, to work. But we all know how hard it is to create. That's why architecture takes forever. That's why commerce projects. That's why our teachers mark us hard if they love us at all. Because they're teaching us an important lesson. It's so hard to not only start something, but to keep it going and to maintain high standards. Well, when CRC first started, on the 1st of September, there was nothing. At the very least, the commerce students, the finance guys here would tell you, you need money to start anything. I mean, like, we're going to eat air. And that's what my own father said to me, and he's a businessman, of course, and we're going to eat. Of course, his version was, what's my grandkids going to eat? Huh? Who's going to pay you? We weren't part of some larger group of churches or the denomination. We weren't part of some powerful investors backing this. In fact, before I became a pastor, my goal in life was to make enough money to back people like myself doing stuff like this. But we had even bigger problems than this. Even bigger problems. I wasn't even a local. And even now as I speak to you, maybe for some of you this accent is not too troubling, but for the AM where I believe, if I talk to them more like this, then they can relate better, lah, huh? Because, like, you know, adults, it's like, oh, you got accent, why, you're very clever. I also go Australia sometimes, you know, holiday. So, I tried actually this morning, but it just sounded better when I was just working off my so-called natural accent. Forgive me, I've been away in Australia since I was 15, 16. But it wasn't just the accent, right? It was, I'm not local. Fact is, although I know the roads better than my wife right now, who's a PJ SS2 girl, never left SS2, literally, sometimes. For a long time, I was lost. I still remember, and I spoke to one of the members of AM this morning about this, because I was trying so hard to give a new life to some of these guys in the old church I was at. They gave me an address to supposedly visit them and maybe do Bible study with them. I don't think they were very helpful. I don't think they wanted me to turn up, because it's kind of like a boys' night out as well. And man, it took me an hour and a half to even find that place, nearly 2 hours, in a Proton that wasn't working 2 hours, my mom's car. I didn't have a phone. Well, I had a kind of simple phone that could text. I had no idea where. These days when I drive past the place in Puchong, I just go, that's where I got lost. So we had huge disadvantages with me as a founding pastor. We had nothing. We didn't have a good pastor who knew the place, who had a network. I look at some of my friends in Singapore who started churches, and one of the guys, his wife's mother, was the headmistress of a huge school. When he started a camp, kids just turn up. I'm not even from Klang Valley. I'm an alien. And so, like many of you, maybe I can particularly welcome you now if you're from interstate and you're looking for a church, starting a new semester. Like many of you, I was a foreigner to this place. But although that was our situation when we started, where we couldn't have expected CRC to be built on the basis of anything because we didn't have anything. Yet, even though it's as small as a mustard seed, this beautiful tree has now grown. And it's a big theme for us. Every Foundation Day, which is on the 31st of August, we have trees as our theme, especially a durian tree. And repeated many times since then, what we've had is an abundance of the Holy Spirit's work among us where in multiple ministries and in multiple efforts, almost surprisingly, miraculously, we have had amazing success across the Klang Valley landscape, which I know has brought real blessing to people well beyond the boundaries of this church. So when I say a miracle, I mean that really this could not have happened without God, because there was no reason to be confident at all in terms of, as I said, financing. There was no money. That, in a sense, there still isn't a lot of money, but we need money for a church to run, and we had none. I mean, the people I started with, just look at them, okay? These were visitors included, by the way. This house had to be basically a gift from my dad. He wouldn't pay for anything else, but he'd say, my grandkids need a roof. Actually, one reason why we had the opportunity or the financing for this house was because Latimer Gunn was born. So, shout out to Latimer. The church thanks you for being alive and being of the male gender, which was pretty important for this to happen. We had no, as I said, church behind us, a little church. You know how often when you start a church, you need churches behind you, because they will lend you the drummer, they will lend you the keyboard, they will help you out, the personnel, you can borrow their EPF, or their accounts, you can use some of the signatories and so on and so forth. You may or may not know all this stuff, but it's logical. You need a group of people behind a new group of people. That's what you and I know family is good for. Family is there for you. But we didn't even have any of that. We had, not only was I not a local, but some of these people who were here starting the church, they also had no big network to draw from. No, in fact, no precedence. You see, for us to be what you see today, to be this evangelical reformed Christianity, to be willing to live and die for these truths, just as the reformers themselves had been. To be not just following the trends of the world as Christians, but also to not just be traditional, not to just stick to what the past has done, but to, on the basis of the truth, the gospel, to therefore serve Jesus as best as you can in the contemporary world. To be this was so new that when I explained to my boss, he didn't fully understand. We had no precedence. It wasn't something that we could sell or tell to someone who either we needed help from, investment from, or to someone that we were hoping would join us, like you today. We couldn't say, hey, you know, this one is like that law. There is no real comparison. In fact, in real terms, as I look back at this now, I can see easily that it was almost as if an alien had been dropped from another world with a mission. And when I say alien, just think of that, right? Would you buy a car from an alien? Would you buy what they think of as a car from an alien? But I was this strange person trying to promote something which would be, to a large degree, almost uncomfortable for many people. So it was really, as you look back at this now, it was really almost crazy. That's why CRC is, the nickname, if you spell it differently, is crazy. You'll figure it out. Can you please know it but not actually say it? And if you have any shirts from Wearable Theology that are printed wrong, please return it right now. Thanks. I'm not going to spell it out for you. You just go figure it out. And yet it was the right goal. It was, as you have hopefully started here and you will hear by the time I finish, it was exactly what Christianity is meant to be on the planet Earth. We are waiting for the hope of this glory, and we are not meant to be like the world. We are meant to be like, almost like aliens, the Apostle Peter will say, growing a foreign culture, promoting to some degree foreign ways, although these are actually the true ways of our God, our Father, created humanity. We are meant to build not only a community that we can enjoy, but one that we know will be assaulted from the outside against, and one that we must be willing not only to live for and to live in and to enjoy and to be blessed by, but one that we're willing to die for. And even now, as I say these things, the reality for you, and I'm being completely, as I should be, honest with you, the newcomer who's thinking about whether to join this church, we are on the edge of the mainstream. One or two of you might go like, yeah, I love being on the edge. Yeah, well, for Christianity, that's not necessarily a good thing, because we've often been insulted as being on the fringe. Christianity is about orthodoxy. And yet, often in Malaysia, often in Asia, often in Klang Valley, we are on the edge of the majority. And it begins, of course, from the fact that Christians themselves never go to church to be made uncomfortable. Right? You can fill 100 surveys from any demographic, and I don't think anyone will circle between 1 to 5 comfortable to uncomfortable. How much uncomfortable do you enjoy in church? No one's going to circle 5. No one's going to like 7. Yo, CRC, sign off. No one's going to say, I want to be uncomfortable in church. We come here to relax. We come here to chill after a long week. We come here to, you know, one low paw, you know, find hot guys, to have coffee in a spiritual way, whatever that means. To be served coffee, to have coffee, to chit-chat, to be wholesome people who look quite nice. We don't want to be uncomfortable. And yet, often the gospel makes us uncomfortable, as it should have if you were properly converted. No one wants to be challenged. You don't want a pastor who challenges you. Sometimes it feels like in Klang Valley, pastors have read all the laws of persuasion, all the books on how to make sure you're people's friend. Hey, let's crack a joke now so that you and I are on the same page and your endorphin starts flowing and then you start loosening up and you listen to what I have to say and then promote yourself as someone of influence and authority. I mean, all the stuff that psychology uses, that all top salesmen use. But instead here, violating all the principles of persuasion and psychology, we often just straight up say to you what Jesus himself would. And of course, with the discomfort and with the challenging that will often come necessarily to sinners, including sinning Christians, the call to repent, to change. And Christians most definitely don't want that. And that's not really, of course, from the Bible's point of view, what a Christian is, but Christians in the Klang Valley, the average Christian doesn't want to be changed. We have this on record. We have this from some of the student ministries we do, students complaining. They're making me change. Well, that depends what kind of change it is, right? Strangely though, there's so much hypocrisy in this, of course, because students quite easily change. They fail a paper, a tutor tells them, this is not the way to do it and the way to study. Tell me what I need to do to change so I can get an A. No problems. You drop bad habits, pick up good habits for success. But when it comes to Christianity, again, it's all about status quo, as long as status quo is making you happy. As long as status quo is keeping you the way you want to be. You want to be. You being the master of destiny for yourselves. You see, this is the challenge for any church, but especially for a church like ours with no resources, no finances, no network, no backing, no support, no precedence, no pathway on the edge of the jungle, pushed to the edge of the mainstream. This is the challenge for us. Not so much just you challenging us to give up, to compromise, to be different, to be weak, to be impulsive, to follow trends, to say things the way you want to hear it. No, the challenge for us is to stay true to Jesus Christ and to the pattern of His sound words, to be His people on earth, to be almost alien. Because it is we who are often tempted to be ourselves frightened of things we should not be frightened of, to lack power when we have been given this power, to underappreciate this grace when in fact it is grace, it is a gift, to betray the gospel that saved us. We are so often tempted to be just like the Christianity that Jesus himself has identified as mere religion. You do know some of your Bibles, right? That when Jesus walked into Israel, he didn't see a bunch of people who were Orthodox. And they were God's people, specially chosen. Of all the nations of the world, they were his. They had his Bible, his Torah, they knew his laws. But his biggest enemies who ended up crucifying him were the Jews themselves. And one of the things he kept so-called whacking them on was that they were just religious. And don't think you're any different or that you are very different. Because religion is so often around the world designed to fit in with preferred lifestyles. Often you have, especially if you're like me when I was younger, this false dichotomy where you think that people are either a-religious or religious. That means once you're religious, you're on an upgrade. You often think that if you're religious, you're actually doing something better than when you're neutral. But in fact, let me tell you, I can't give you one version of secret sauce. Let me tell you another kind of pro tip. It's very important to understand this, even as you prosper with us in CRC, I hope. Religion is the tool that the devil uses to keep you betraying Jesus. We see this confusion so often when people think, whether you're Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, as long as you love God, Lord God, it's all the same. Just worship him in different ways. That's because you think that to be religious, as opposed to maybe you, not religious, not going to church, not going to temple, to be religious already is an upgrade. Well, religion is designed, actually, to fit in with human beings' preferred lifestyles. And it doesn't change even if you move, even if you migrate. People may think that it's something that happens to you when you're in Malaysia. But the truth is, what is permanent is not Canada or Singapore or where you stay. What is permanent is the state of the human heart without Jesus. People in the Klang Valley don't want Jesus and his radical gospel message of a life that is found only in him. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And we say we know that he is the way, the life. And yet, not just because of Malaysians having bad grammar, we don't seem to understand what the means there. We don't seem to understand that grammatically the means only. And only means others not only cannot compete, they are false. We say we love Jesus, we sing the songs, Christian songs hit the secular charts and do quite well. Christian artists so-called cross over quite regularly to expand their careers and their market share. But are we really taking into account living out the reality of 2 Timothy 1:1? That the promise of life that God gives us is not found in anything but this Jesus, the only way. Through whom then God gives us his spirit. A spirit that therefore is counter-worldly. A spirit not of fear, but of power. A power, you might say, to love when the world wants you to love it. But instead you are to love God and his people. To be self-controlled when the world wants you to avoid suffering. When the world wants you to avoid commitment. When the world wants you to compromise, to be passive about Christianity, to be relaxed, to especially embrace Protestant religion which says, once saved, always saved. And once you're saved, anyone who tells you to be zealous for good works is being heretical. Instead, God has given us a spirit, do you see? That is so powerful that it has the capacity to love with no time limits. A love that is, in fact, so powerful that it is capable of driving us, empowering us, a gospel that is so powerful that we can be driven to share in suffering. You know, by the way, none of this is rocket science to you. I know you've been to many weddings where couples say to each other, unless you're at a wedding where they start doing this horrible thing, which is write their own vows. But you've heard them say, right? In sickness and in health. in poverty or riches. You understand the couple is vowing to share in potentially a lifetime of suffering, yes? But of course, you may have been one of those many Christian religious believers in romance, which is why you should come for camp. Anyway, once in a while I try to advertise one, huh? But you probably thought, aww. Well, it's not so aww when you're both hungry. It's not so aww when you're in an accident or your spouse is in an accident and can't bring home the bacon. How is that any different from what God has enabled all His people to do together, even without marriage, even before marriage? I laugh at those people who say they're going to be committed in marriage, but they can't even get themselves sorted out for being committed to the membership of a church. Instead, we see here Paul speaking of the capacity to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. It is all purpose. It's all grace from God. You cannot question this as if it is something you can dictate. I can't do this yet. I'm on the journey. I'm not ready for it. It's not about you. Do you actually believe in Jesus, His gospel? Do you believe in God and what He purposes to do right now, from the beginning of creation to the end of time? Do you believe in yourself as created by God? Or do you believe in your own version of what is happiness? Our encouragement to you today is to see this as the gift of God in Christ Jesus before the ages began, now manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life. Our call to you as our fellow brothers and sisters is to live this life out. A life that is not merely the beginning of a life of being forgiven so you can have a get out of jail card free every time you sin. But a life that God has created for eternity. See the word immortality? A life that God wants forever for you, for us, for Him. A life that is good and kind and blessed. That is why it is life of immortality. It is a life that has come to light through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. A life that is not meant to be begun only when we get to heaven, but a life that was gifted the moment you and I received Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross for this life. It was this gospel that we preach from the start, and it was to a large degree alien, strange to many when we started speaking about this, and sadly when we continued speaking in this way. I suspect that it will be so for a long time to come, when in fact, and this is important for you to understand from what I'm saying to you as I'm inviting you to be part of this church, when in fact to be as CRC has attempted to be for the last 17, now 18 years, and as you join us, we'll continue to do this, so you will end up joining us in doing this, in being this. In other words, when in fact to be all of this, as much as it is strange, uncomfortable, alien, unacceptable, challenging to so many, is in fact merely following the pattern of the sound words that we have received from Jesus through His apostles. And I shouldn't have said merely following, because we all know, as those who've been called by Jesus to follow Him, carrying His cross, to follow is not simply to just like a blind soldier, but to have a zeal and a love, an enthusiasm for this, to see it as our holy calling, to know it, to enjoy it, to want it, to hope in it. That's what really is on view when we speak of following this pattern. And of course, the word pattern then obviously means we have to stay orthodox with it. We have to take it like a precious chip manufactured in TSMC. If you don't know about the company, that's fine. In a sense, the fragility of it, but the beauty of it is patterned onto this gospel for us. And we must take it like we are taking it from a top Michelin star chef, and we serve it to the table that we are waitering without, obviously, spitting into it. That would be terrible. Without adding tomato sauce on it. I hear we have one Singaporean, hello. We will try to tolerate the fact that you put chili sauce and wonton sauce or tomato sauce or wonton mee. Okay. But we take that dish as given, and then we keep handing it on. And we don't just take it and give it. We, in the Christian world, we live it. It is us. It is what we want ourselves to be in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It is the life that God has promised us in His gospel, in His Son, in His love, in His kindness to us. It is the life that He has created us to be. It is what it means to be the church indwelt by His Spirit. It is to be the Messiah's people. And that is why, although it was a massive challenge when we started so long ago to expect people to not only live this way, but to be willing to die for it, that is exactly what you are joining. You are joining the capacity, the privilege, the blessed life of being like God by His Son in His Spirit who dwells with us. You are joining the wonderful, blessed reality of the gospel, of realizing that it is a gift to be bound by God's design, to be told you cannot be a practicing homosexual. You cannot desire these things. You cannot be having sex outside of marriage. You cannot be doing whatever you want with your life. You should be rethinking whether or not you want to live here or there or everywhere. You should be rethinking what you mean by career, or the way you speak to your parents, or the way you treat your girlfriend or your boss or your husband. To be told by His Spirit in the pattern of the Son words that we must live this way, if you join us, it is something you will not only learn to enjoy and to find joy in, even as you suffer. I know it seems like a bit of contradiction. You can talk later during dinner about it if you want. But in fact, as you do this, you'll begin to see why we must be guarding this with our lives. Why the apostles summarize this as simply remember our Messiah. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember our Lord, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Remember Israel and his failures and the promises made to them. Remember the hope that they had for the Messiah to bring God's rule on earth. Remember the fall. Remember the rebellion. Genesis 3. Remember in relation to Genesis 1 to 2. Remember this Son of David foretold that the prophets looked forward to. This hope of His glory, of a new life on earth, a different life. A life portrayed, foreshadowed by the law, speaking of how we can love each other. We don't have to be like the pagan nations in Palestine. We can be different. We don't have to charge interest the way they do. We don't have to sacrifice our daughters because we are desperate and starving, just because we want fertility from the ground. We don't have to give in to what the world tells us logically. We don't have to do what is expedient, what is utilitarian, what is consequentialist. We don't have to do whatever the philosophy of the time or the religions of the time tell us. We can be different. We can be godly. We can be the people of God on earth. We should not wait because it is a gift. That is a gift that, although foreshadowed in the Old Testament, is particularly given to those today in the New Testament who have Jesus Christ. The capacity for people who are addicted to sex to no longer be giving it to it every single time. The capacity for people who hate each other to seek peace, and not just during the time of communion. The capacity to be a community, whether 5 or 6,000, even though sociologists tell us 150 is the limit, because the brain can only memorize a certain number of names. Capacity to forgive each other when we're like, you're Malcolm, right? No, I'm not. Capacity to not take offense, like some of the people we know who say they're Christian, but the moment something like that happens, they run away to another church. Because I want a church where there's only 10 people who know me. Sure, we'd all love a church with only 10 people, where the pastor therefore has paid nothing. Where therefore it's a holy little huddle made to our size, fitting our custom imaginations of what a church should be. Instead, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul, who understood these things and embodied these things for us in the preaching and the ministry of his gospel. Which is why here, as he writes this, he is suffering in jail and yet sees. And one day you will learn not to say the word, and yet. One day you will learn to say, for which he is suffering, and he understands. None of this is ultimately negative. The word of God is not bound. That he endures everything, just as he promises you have the power to endure, as young as you are, for the sake of the elect. Yes, and that's another thing that you learn not to hate. The fact that God loved you. The fact that God looked upon a humanity that hates him and has no love for him, that he kills his son, and the fact that he saves some of us. Perhaps that's why you are here. Even though you are rebellious and not perfect in your Christian life, yet you are here listening because you know you have this mustard seed like we did of faith. You are a Christian. You have been given the gift of at least starting on this journey of being the elect. And together we must therefore obtain this salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, that glory does not begin only when you die and resurrect. That glory begins now. That is why we are suffering now. That is why we have so often been opposed. So although this ministry was and is often seen as unorthodox, a variation of what the Klang Valley prefers as a majority norm, at times, it has even been called a cult, and Christians have told non-Christians who are invited to receive the gospel in this church to avoid this church. May God forgive them. Yet, it has always been this pattern of life, of teaching, of practicing God's good works, of being his people. This has always been, for God's people, the only way to be what we already are. None of this is asking you to do something different. It's only telling you you can be what you already are in Jesus Christ. To not conform to this world and its temptations is, in fact, to flee youthful passions, pursuing what you and I, if you know Jesus' teaching at all, are meant to want, are designed to want: righteousness. Amen. Faith, love, peace, along with all of God's universal church, all who from a pure heart want these things, know that this is true of us. For to the pure, all things are pure. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will know that what we have suffered and what we face and what we invite you to join is in fact classic true orthodoxy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will in fact be persecuted, while evil people, they will have the opposite. They will have a life where they'll be a lot more comfortable than we are. I love the shirt. I should have worn it, but it doesn't fit me very well anymore. But the one lone fish swimming in a current, where all the other fish are swimming with the current, this so-called idiotic, insane Christian fish is swimming against it. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that we purposely, on the LDP, drive the wrong way. That's being lawless and also insane. I'm talking about a different kind of crazy. That's the last time I'll say it, okay? A different kind of special insanity. It is one that does not conform to this world's so-called logic, where evil people and imposters go from bad to worse. You see, they think that they're all so clever. They think when they laugh at you and encourage you to join them, that you will. But in fact, their enthusiasm for all the things that make God pissed off is them being deceived and them trying to deceive you as they get even more deceived. But as for you, don't fall for it for a second. Look, it's all going to happen at some point or other. Nobody's perfect. That's never promised in the Bible. But the one thing a church must be is consistent in this regard. One or two of us will always be tempted to come out of the beauty and glory of God's people and to lose the plot. Some of you may have seen a few of our ex-members speak of this in their past on YouTube. But that is exactly why it is particularly important for you to find a church where you can continue in what is meant to be your life forever. Continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have believed firmly. And if it isn't firm, you better join us so we can make sure it's firm. Continue in knowing the orthodoxy of the teachers who taught you as you join us. Continue with, in fact, the pattern of this life given to us in the gospel, in the sacred writings. Continue, in other words, in this wisdom, this way of life Jesus wants us to have. To continue, in other words, in this salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus, because all scripture is breathed out for this. We must continue in this pattern because it is orthodoxy. It is what gives us life now on earth. It stops us from being tempted and falling away. It is profitable. We must continue in this because it is profitable. You and I naturally want to go to a church where it is going to be attractively profitable. But here is what the Bible defines as true profit. There are many things in this life that will make us happy. Chocolate, love, romance, fast cars, a good job, being a nice location. But as much as they will profit you some, they will not profit you permanently and eternally and in this way. It is scripture that is going to profit you. And how? It will profit you through teaching you. And if you think you don't need teaching, this scripture is correcting you right now. No Christian is born and then knows God instantly, immediately, instantaneously, without effort. That is so ridiculous. I thank God in a sense. You better be careful saying these things on Hello Sunday. But I thank God I was a non-Christian. Because to me the idea is so strange that Christians would even think that the moment you become Christian, you don't have to study the Bible because you know what? I just know God. How come you don't seem to apply that with your girlfriend or boyfriend? Hey, now we started dating. Hey, yeah, that's fine. Let's not worry about dating anymore. What? I don't understand. We just started getting... I already know you what? It's our first date. Nobody does this except for Christians. Do I have to go to Bible study? Do I have to listen to church? Why are these people having laptops? Why are they taking notes? Is this a school? Do I have to be taught? I have to learn stuff? Wait, is there an exam? Oh, I would love to have exams in this church. I would love to... we don't have exams in this church. Except for one. But you can take it over 5 years. Sorry, that's an internal joke. Sorry. This scripture is so good for us. It teaches us. Anybody here love their parents when they don't teach them anything? When you come back, drenched because your parents didn't say, go and take an umbrella. Anybody here love parents who didn't teach you how not to get scammed and you lose all your life savings at 30 because your parents say, you should know for yourself. You will get up for yourself. But you know how hard it is to see all this is profitable. Our parents teach us, we're like, Mom, don't tell me all this stuff. I don't need to learn all this. What if she's wise though? Doesn't that mean that perhaps you two are rejecting that which is wisdom for your salvation? In fact, that which is given to you through faith in Christ Jesus, that is profitable, not just through teaching, but through reproof. Who here does not hate the parents of the parent who not only teaches you, but corrects you, reproofs you, scolds you? I told you already. Mom, don't nag me. Why you always tell me, making me feel like I'm not clever? Because you're not. Because if you were, I wouldn't need to teach you. Who here is so proud when becoming a Christian after bending the knee, after being grateful to Jesus for being their teacher, Savior, God? Who here would be so proud as to say, I'm perfect, you know. That's why you saved me, right? Because I'm special. Because I'm perfect, man. I don't need to learn stuff from you. Just show me a little bit, I know already. Who here thinks that once they've been taught once, all they need is just to do it themselves? Who here thinks that over many, many, many years of Christianity, you will never once sin? You will never once need to be reproved and rebuked and corrected? Who here thinks that they don't need training as a Christian? Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't answer individually. I don't want to embarrass you. The bulk of Christianity thinks that way. Simple stat. I'm a professional, right? So I know I have to think this way. If all this scripture teaching, reproof, correction, training, which I'm giving a small slice of, and this is a little bit of a special congregation where I take the time to do this. You watch my AM of this version of the sermon. Very different. But it's already taken 10 minutes, yeah? Just this little bit here talking to you about it. The average church that you've visited, their sermon's shorter than your lectures. Just asking. And you guys, if you come home from school, university, first semester, parents say, how's your class, huh? How's things, huh? Cambridge got tutorials, right? You all got tutorials or not? Cambridge, famous, right, for tutorials. There's no tutorials. We just turn up, all the lectures basically are online. We just listen a bit and go home more. Then I go to play pool for half a day. Don't you need to go to tutorials to make sure you understand how to tutor things? There's no tutorials, Dad. Just like our church, huh? Well, there are no tutorials. Well, who wants tutorials? I mean, do you see anyone bring laptops to church? We're talking about God, you know. We're talking about the truth, you know. But there's no laptops in church, right? There's nobody going for tutorials. Then your father says, but there's cell group. Cell group, you and auntie always eat, chit-chat, play mahjong. I mean, okay, maybe that was a bit much. Sometimes play mahjong, I don't know. You all go to the park, do Zumba, you know. I'm not mocking Christianity. I'm asking questions of Christianity from a professional's point of view, from your point of view perhaps. What do our practices say about the need for us to conform to the salvation given to us, embodied, enshrined in a pattern of sound words that need to be taught so that it goes into our hearts through our brains, so that we actually know how to read the scriptures without pastors, so that we can make sure that as we need correction, we are corrected by the truth itself, so that we are open to constant training, so that it becomes us. That's the whole point of training. That is not just something we do like religion. It's not just something we visit like a temple. That it is us, that we are righteous in faith, that we love this Jesus, so that the man of God, the woman of God may be complete. Can you see that from the Apostle Paul, who preaches that famous justification by faith, that you misinterpret the thing, once I believe is all done? Why then does he say that the man of God, that the man of God, this is what we call in the Greek a purpose clause, that the man of God, that purpose, he may be complete. Are you complete or incomplete? And the completion is not just knowing stuff. and not even just being trained. As I spoke about in a recent analogy to this church, it's not just about knowing how to cook. It's about actually cooking for a purpose and closing the deal. It's about not just being complete, but equipped to produce good work. You see this tree here? You see this tree here? Which is the better tree? By far, this is more impressive. But this one has flowers. Unfortunately, it's plastic. Full disclosure, our church no good at planting anything. We have a professional landscaper. She's quite good at her job. But just when it comes to the rosters for watering, we kind of forget to... But we won't forget to water you. But you might say, cruel to plants, good to human beings. Okay? Equipped for every good work to produce that which God desires us to produce. We should not see it as some strange dichotomy. If I'm saved, why should I produce good works? It is a wonderful blessing to be able to be what God desired us to be from the very start. Who is a great singer but does not sing? Who is a great cook but cannot cook for his family? Who is a great businessman but cannot bring home profits to feed his children, send them to top universities? Who does that? And you know, all this, being this super abundant, if I can use that word, this little miracle, this little church that produces, that spreads its shade across so many parts of the Klang Valley and blesses so many types of people that you saw Mailing talk about, it has really cost the people of CRC something. It's cost them. It has cost them something in their lives to be in this church, but it is to be, in fact, truly alive. Nobody, I believe, in this church who has committed to this would think of this as easy, but they also would not deny it, and they would see it as life. Life according to the promise that is in Christ Jesus. Life that is true and worth it. Life that is blessed and joyous. So this church is a miracle that only God could have produced. We know it. And for the most part, we don't take it for granted. We know, in fact, that we need this for ourselves. It's a little bit of a, I suppose, not so well-kept secret, but maybe you don't understand this. But we do this in part because we need this ourselves. And you need this too. It's not even something that we're just volunteering at. When we say this is life for us, we know that without this, without this church, without this gospel, without this Christianity, we would be so different. We would be Christians, I suppose, at least doctrinally. Yes, I believe in Jesus. No, I reject Buddha. I see a book Christian. But you know, we would be different. We would naturally descend to almost the level of the world and its ways. So every Hello, Hello Sunday, we try to give you a sense of what this is, of what CRC is from its history, what its present reality in all its ministries therefore are, and therefore, which is the whole point, what your future can be, will be with us. Now, I could have talked about our various ministries. Many of them have come from a deep familiarity with what the church needs, what I think will benefit you, and that's one reason why they've thrived, and I enjoy them. I enjoy the fact that they are thriving because you need them and they serve you well. So I could easily talk about them for a long time. I can go through every bit of them. If you get me started on the parachurches as well, that will take me to tomorrow. Why we started it, how we started it, what really happens, what's the secret sauce in this ministry, how it really helps you, why is it so good for you, blah, blah, blah. But, and yes, I used to be a marketer, but we're not going to do that because I think the MCs will do some of it. You've got a boost downstairs. It's not everything, but at least it tells you what the tip of the iceberg actually is. And I could also have done the safest thing, which is to preach to you in this sermon, a full sermon on the gospel, which has given us, as you know, our lives. I could just have said to you, look, I'm not going to explain much. I'm going to do any marketing. I'm just going to talk to you about what it is that drives this church in terms of the content. I could just take a text, any one of the things that we've done in the last 3 months, and just expound that text so that you can see what you'll be getting and what has got us here in terms of preaching. I could have done a showcase of preaching. But in fact, as all the members here know, you'll be soon hearing, if you keep coming, a lot of that. Yes, sometimes PM, sometimes. I don't have the stats, don't ask me how often, just accept sometimes. It does go to midnight. I see some hostile faces. This had better not go to midnight today. Challenge, no, just kidding. I just don't look at your face now, okay? Take a challenge. If you want, just go to AM. But yeah, sometimes time's not the most important thing when God has saved us for living in this time for Him. So, you know, sorry, boss. You know, on Monday morning, sorry, boss. Half an hour late, sorry. But I'm saved. You should know some of this too. You're fired. No one's been fired so far. You can ask them how they do it. But yeah, you'll hear plenty of this. And I think if you really want to know stuff immediately, you can hear it from our website. And of course, we have thousands of hours, as you saw, of this preaching. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, especially just to begin with the gospel presentation that's there. Alternatively as well, I could introduce you to people in the church. And you know, that's another accurate way, I would say, of getting to know what God is doing in His people. Because as I've been trying to say to you, which I know by now you should understand, a tree must have fruit. From root to fruit, therefore, what God has been doing here can be seen in people. They're not all perfect, obviously. Actually, for the most part, we are imperfect. But what you're seeing is the people struggling, and therefore, if you get to know them, if you do honest interviews, as you have seen, for instance, on the internet, on YouTube, then you're getting to know the church. Not just from your point of view, but from God's point of view, of what He is doing, of what therefore He'll do to you. But the one reason I shouldn't do that is because I really love what God is doing in this church, and I could talk to, for instance, Jeremiah, Steffi, Nathan, Jeremy Johnson. I could talk to you students for hours. Just apparently yesterday was an interview of one of our Indonesian early friends who joined us, and he was reminiscing about what I used to say to him when we go to Mama and all that, and he still remembers the stuff. It's just pretty interesting, my daughter was telling me, and I could talk to you for hours about that because I love what God is doing, and you will soon enjoy that if you join us. You will soon be encouraged, enthused by the work that God is doing here. Indeed, some people have actually moved countries to continue to be here. And that's one reason why we shouldn't do this, because otherwise we'll take to tomorrow. Plus, you can join a growth group. If you don't currently go to a growth group, you want to get to know this church, just immediately sign up for one of these. It's a small slice of church, however imperfect. So I think the best thing I can do to finish off for you this evening is to assume what you may not always assume about yourselves, is to presume what you must be according to God's own vision and expectation and command. The best thing I can do for you is to assume that you are the person, even though right now you may not be performing that way, producing that way. I should assume to you about you as a pastor that you are, at least in potential, the person that God wants you to be, and to tell you therefore how this work, His work here, fits to that. That is the best welcome I can give to you today. You see, everything we do here, everything, from the budgeting, to the properties, to what we rent space for, to who we deploy, to our organization, management, staff. Everything we do here has to be at least connected somehow to His goal for us, to what He wants with us. That's what it means to be His church. And that's how you should evaluate churches. Churches cannot be religious clubs. They cannot be people of the same mind and heart joining together because they're interested in something. They have to be Jesus' church. They cannot be people who have found affinity with each other, either socially or psychologically or communally, and therefore are willing to put money and time into something like a voluntary society or fellowship. No, they have to be God's church, doing what matters to Him according to His purpose, even if it pains them at times to do it and costs them, even if it is actually financially a bad investment in real terms compared to fixed deposits, etc., etc. Everything we do here has to be at least connected to His goal for us. His goal. Not ours, ultimately. In my own background, in fact, in worldly terms, in financial, material terms, not being a Christian would have been actually quite okay. In fact, better than okay. In fact, it would have been better if I hadn't become a Christian. And I know that for some of you, for some Christians today, becoming a Christian was about making an improvement, in fact. So you're used to hearing the opposite. You're used to hearing that becoming a Christian, and that was what was pitched to you, will improve your life. But in fact, rather than necessarily an improvement in lifestyle, rather than in fact how Christianity is so often pitched today to the public as an upgrade, in other words, for me and for many of us here, becoming a Christian was a material downgrade. I mean, there's nobody in the church now panicking, going like, did he just say downgrade? I think he meant upgrade, right? Change. Nobody in our church is going like, huh? Up or down? Nobody here in our church is, I hope, I believe. Everyone's like, yeah, downgrade. Members, can you not start listing? Yeah, lor, then the furniture broken, then after that my boat. Also, the car came back wrong, and then down Cameron Highlands, they forgot to put on the brakes, turn off the brakes. Then after that, it was this time that I gave the money to blah, blah, blah. Not just, we've got a guess, okay? It involved a massive loss of material wealth and some psychological pain and so forth. Well, the one who laughed loud hurt the most recently, I hope, or maybe not, I don't know. Ah, Song. Song, are you okay? Kind of weak, okay? Okay. So although many today are motivated to join a church because they want what is better for them, and of course, this is not completely wrong. Why would you want to join the church that's, you know, let's say it's a slogan, we're here to torture you. Well, you got to be watch out for that, okay? Pastor Robin said, don't, that kind of church, we're so weird. For Jesus, though, according to His gospel, and you only need to think of the text where He would challenge people to give up their wealth. You only need to think of a text where He says, if you love me, then you cannot love other things in the same way. In fact, you may even have to hate your parents. Parents, are you ready for your children to join a church like this? Which calls for you to not be the most important thing in their lives, unless, of course, you think you are the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Parents, you give birth to us. We love you. Thank you so much, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, ancestors. But you know what? You're not Jesus Christ. You're not the promise. You're not the pattern of sound words. You're not the gospel. Sometimes you don't even actually give perfect advice. Truth is, life is in Jesus. And therefore, even if following Jesus meant a downgrade in material terms, you will have less money once you join this church. For sure, especially now you're joining us in a campaign called 21 for 31. That's not 21 ringgit, that's 21 million. And you will suffer Even if you join us and sometimes you suffer psychological distress or stress or social distress. You know, for those of you who are so stuck on a reality based on social media and your networks on social media, certain people will unlike you or dislike you. Or obviously for many of us, especially in the early days of the church and still now, I'm sure, familial distress where parents will be unhappy. I mean, if you've seen on YouTube some of the parents who've said, no, I actually appreciate that my children have purpose, etc., etc. now. But you know, that's not always the majority. There are parents like mine who will disown you immediately, as I was for many years, who will definitely, I'm going to be critical at times for the rest of the year, but let's just be honest. Sometimes our parents only start really caring about us not coming back to eat dim sum with us when we start going to church sometimes. So all that will happen. All that will naturally happen. But even if following him means a downgrade in any of these ways, in all of these ways, realizing what Christianity is, realizing it as a gift, realizing it as a pattern that gives us life, that's worth dying for, that we must protect and guard for our own sakes even, is to embrace biblical Christianity. It is to embrace truly life itself. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives, not just in the future, but right now, as humble old Christians in this body, right now, in the present age. In one word, it is Jesus. You say you love Jesus, you sing his songs. Well, let's live it. Let's live it together as a church. Christianity has never ultimately been about giving up one form of wealth so that we can substitute it with another, which is an upgrade. Christianity is not a swap of different assets, a trade done with heaven. Instead, becoming a Christian is more like waking up from a dream, maybe even a nightmare, that was in fact kind of strangely pleasant. You know how those nightmares are. It's kind of scary, but at the same time exciting. I was quite disturbed recently in the Christian holiday camp. You saw that we support. We ran a fright night, and people really enjoyed it. People were writing surveys like, the whole week was good, except the fright night was the best. Your whole generation is like, unless you have nightmares, you're not alive. Welcome to CRC. Not just... Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I didn't do that in AM because, you know, the adults were going like, what is wrong with you? Boy, let's go. But then the boy would be like, I like. I'm so glad you are two congregations. Some nightmares we have are definitely very engaging. When we get woken up suddenly by our parents, we're like, what? I was in the middle of being tortured. What's going to happen next? But, you know, that's the nightmare we often live in our lives. It's got us in its grip, and waking up from it is hard because we're so engaged in it. A movie that portrayed this near perfectly, which so many of you have not watched from my time, trust me, the old stuff is good, where this scene of this blonde walking, which I know is actually Martin plays Sydney, this pleasant illusion captured the whole movie. And the truth is, as was repeated later in a kind of callback scene for one of the people in the Matrix who preferred to stay in this nightmare, this is so much preferable for us, even as Christians. Even as Christians, we have one foot officially in Jesus' camp, in heaven, the hope of glory, but in the other foot, anchored, in fact, keeping us from giving our full lives to Jesus, we have the world. We have a worldliness that refuses, therefore, to conform fully to the heavenly calling to which we have been called. Because the blonde is too attractive. Martin Place, The Matrix, It's too attractive. And often when we surface, and once in a while we see what is Zion. Interestingly, in Matrix, reality is actually called Zion. But anyway, Zion. That metaphorical, paradigmatic reality of true heaven and earth as God depicts for Israel. That Zion is often unpleasant. Actually, in the Matrix, one particular scene which spoke volumes, although there's no script for it, the guys who got woken up from the Matrix, they were in tattered clothing. It's a point not many people pick up, but they're sitting there eating porridge, you know, in this ship that has rescued them. But back in the Matrix, in this la-la land, this delusion, they're wearing Hugo Boss, Armani, their sunglasses look great, they have perfect hair, they look like they go to salon before fighting and after fighting. But out in the real world, in their ships, it's not fun. And people actually give up being in reality. They'd rather go back into the nightmare of being in the grip of fantasy. But the gospel itself is not fantasy, even though you and I want it to be. Even though, so sadly, Christians are often told of Christianity as a fantasy. Believe in Jesus, all your problems will go away. Believe in Jesus, you'll be healthy, you'll be perfect, you'll be rich, your business will increase tenfold. But the gospel is not fantasy, nor is it mere religion that your ancestors practiced in the same hope of a fantastical future. It is definitely not mysticism, where we deny our bodies in ascetic fashion and then we ascend supposedly in our minds to a higher level of reality. Or our version of this is self-actualization psychology. A lot of Christian so-called sermons today are actually just pop psychology, if you know your psychology. It's especially not, as we see with our Caucasian Western friends and the churches that I've been trained in the history that I know well. It's especially not, Christianity is especially not meant to be aspirational cultural ambition. It's not what the British Prime Minister or the American President goes to once in a while to make sure he gets the votes of a people who identify nationally, culturally, ethnically with. It is not the religion, the psychology, the ambition, the culture of the masses. It is not even believing in yourselves. The gospel, instead, is history. God's history. The historical inbreaking into our lives, in real terms, of God's will for us, the one who created us, who created existence and history, who created time and is moving inexorably towards its end, his purpose in Jesus Christ. A rule which has already begun today, in which the kingdom of God has been announced, and where all churches that boldly proclaim this truth and live it out are bastions of salvation and godliness, to which I invite you to come and join. You know this. You know this to be Christianity, but perhaps you have suppressed it. Perhaps you have failed to see the huge significance of texts like John 1, which you so often quote because it is so poetically and painfully beautiful. And yet what it means to you should be obvious in your lives. Here is this famous rendering. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. With God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of mere blood and flesh, not of mere will of man, but of God. The gospel, and why you will benefit from being in God's church, is the history, the present reality of God's good and loving desire and will fulfilled in His history through Jesus saving us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live right now self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. My dear friends, and perhaps my brothers and sisters who are visiting us, what God does for you in this church, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, is not to merely upgrade you to have a better time in this life. What He does is far better, beyond the confines of mere calculations and calibrations of pain versus happiness, joy versus sadness, monetary benefit versus poverty. He takes you to another level. He transfers you into true life, a life of godliness, which we saw in Paul. He was able, therefore, to have joy in even as he suffers. A life, in other words, of goodness. A goodness that is not situationally dependent. How we hate those people who are only good to us when we are good to them. Who are only good to us when the world is on our side. But when we are abandoned and everyone hates us, how we hate those friends who immediately stop being friends and ghost us. No, this is goodness from heaven itself, from the Son Himself who was with God. This is goodness of the God Himself who is good. A goodness that is a promise fulfilled. A goodness that is not dependent on emotions, on consequences, on what is expedient. A productive life of service, in fact. A tree that produces in season and out of season. Who here, if you're a farmer or even as a consumer, would not hate a durian tree? The suka-suka got durian. Tak suka, no durian. Lagi tak suka, come out mangosteens. Bro, apa ni? Tired lah, you know. Durian take a lot of nitrogen and ammonia, a lot of work. So big, you know. You try giving birth to it lah. So much work, you know. Mangosteen small, you'd be happy lah, okay, mangosteen. Today I'm mangosteen. Who wants a tree like that? Why would we expect our Father, our God, to accept us as volatile little creatures who cannot be as He is and He has made us to be? Which is why Christianity and being part of His Christian people, His church, is first and foremost the gift of renouncing ungodliness, renouncing not being God's people, renouncing being inconsistent about God's goodness and the life He has given us. For the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Christianity, and what this church is committed to, is the power to say no to that which displeases our Papa, can tell you how much your own parents wish you could do that with them. It is power not merely to do the right thing, to turn up at church, to just be obedient, to avoid sinning. It is the power to say no with zeal, and the power to say yes according to God's will and spirit. That is the gift, the amazing reality of being part of God's people, the elect, chosen to be pleasing to Him. Now, we don't do any of these things effortlessly. If anything, I hope that as I've spoken about these things, including the idea of productivity and zeal for good works, I hope you see that, in fact, if anything, the effort itself is also God's gift to us. And certainly, precisely because God expects humanity to participate in this, He expects changed humanity, i.e. Christians, us, to actively work at this. Therefore, we have many sources of help, of structuring this, of nurturing this, of being what we are. Inclusive in that is, of course, the encouragement we get from other godly people in the church. That's why we meet at 9:10 for 10, although our members are often late, sorry. That's what it means, so that we can go, hi, hello. And that's why hello on Sunday is actually called hello, hello. I like how Malian did it in two versions. Malaysians, our words can mean different things depending on how you say hello, hello, greeting. Hello, 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 listen to me. Different. Okay, hopefully you never get a hello, hello, okay. That's us. That's us on a weekly basis. That's us also on a Thursday for some of us. On a Friday for some of us, Saturdays for a lot of us here, it's us hello-helloing each other. It's us encouraging each other. The technical and formal word for this in the reform world is sanctification. It's us encouraging each other. That's why we take church membership seriously. We want to be able to be God's people to God's people so that God's people can be God's people. We want to practice being us through us. Being with each other. And we also have structures. Other structures. We have compulsory attendance for some things. We know that if we just leave it to up to you, the durians might produce more mangosteens than normal. We have structures put in place. And they're not onerous. They're just exactly what we need, I think. There's been pressure at different times to put more in, and I've said no. And of course, we also have leadership. The leaderless group is a fantasy. It's ridiculous. Run away from a church like that. Okay, if you go to a church where... I'm sorry to those of you who love this kind of polity. But if you go to a church where they're like... You ask, you know, who's the boss here? Who's the one who deserves to get shot if things go wrong? And they say, nah, we're kind of all just like, you know... We're all friends here, you know. I'm looking at Kai, the boss of his company, thinking, yeah, he knows exactly what I mean. When the workers fight, there has to be someone who says, no, 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 this is how we're going to do it. We've got structures. We've got leadership. We've got all the usual things God gives humanity so that it can be what it should be. And that includes, of course, a new building coming on, we hope. If you happen to be visiting us and you're already very happy what you're hearing and you've been just looking, dying, you've been praying like crazy, God, how come there's nobody I can give 20 million to, Hey, I mean, scolding God, you know, where's the church that I can worthily give a bunch of money to? Hi, hello, hello, hello. But fundamentally, though, what we are, is that a laughter of, yes, that's me? Fundamentally, what we are is what drives it all. And here is what you've heard already. We are, as much as those things will help, do help, the thing which drives us at the thing which gives the leadership, the structures, confidence to call you to be what you are is that we are changed people. That's what I meant at the start of this point when I said, let me assume you are what you're supposed to be because I believe in the God that you have believed in. And there will be times when you reject this. There will be times when you're sitting there like a paralytic, refusing to get up, when we know you can walk. There will be times when we say to you, get up and walk. Like an accident victim who's got used to just having everything done for you. whose grandmother loves you too much and doesn't want you to hurt yourself and strain and to see your tears, she said to you, never bother doing anything. Kakak will take care of it. And we look at you, we say, bro, you got to get up. You got to get up. It's only going to get easier if you make it hard and you suffer through it now. This singleness is hard. This marriage is hard. This suffering is hard. Everything's hard now, but you know what? It ain't even about being hard or not. You got to get up. You can walk. Walk! Rise up and walk. And we promise that we will love you the way God expects us. Trust me, if you're a non-Christian, we'll never say that to you. You can't walk. You, sadly, you're in the matrix, you're kidnapped, you don't want to walk. We can't start that. That's not us. We're not in charge of conversion. We preach it, we call you, we tap you on the matrix. Disney is a movie, but you're in this little tube, we tap that, hello, wake up, hello, hello. We can tap, but you know, it's the Holy Spirit who wakes you up, who ejects you out of the pod, we bring you in. So we're never going to be unkind to you if you're a non-Christian. Just the same way we're never going to be unkind to you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you can't walk. We're never going to say, you stay there. You keep watching TV as you put on weight and die from cardiac arrest in 5 years' time. We're going to say to you, get up! Get up, you fatso! Get up! You're dying! Get up so that those muscles that have atrophied can work. Get up, or you're going to get bit sores. By the way, I've seen a woman die of bit sores. The worst thing that she did was just lie there. And I've seen plenty of old people die because they retired. Pro tip, which I give to my own church, I give to you now. If your spouse keeps asking you to retire, maybe she wants your EPF. After you retire, she'll die fast. Never retire. Especially as a Christian, never retire. Never stop walking. That's the reason why standing desks are so popular now. Human beings were designed to walk. We walk from Russia to America. And all this stuff like psychology and religious fervor and mysticism, it won't help you. It won't train you. It won't be the grace of God to you. For the grace of God has appeared. It has changed you, Christian. It has brought you salvation. It will train you to renounce ungodliness. Although you're whining about how hard it is, it can do it. It will do it. Although you are so worldly as a Christian, embarrassingly, this is not life. You are designed to live self-control, upright, godly lives in this present age. You're not meant to be just waiting passively. You're meant to be waiting with blessed hope. You're meant to wait with hope. Hope in the Bible is not passive. Hope is, I believe in this. Hope is a function of faith, and faith is a function of hope. In fact, hope produces love. Hope is hope in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't just see Him as, hey, thanks for saving me. We see Him as our God, as our everything, as the Divine One that we worship. We look forward to Him coming. We want Him to look at us and say, well done, faithful servant. You did not give up when I was away. We want Him to be proud of His work of redeeming us from all lawlessness. Far be it from us to ever be passive about godliness. We are the purified people of God for His own possession. We are proud of Jesus' assets, His church. We are proud of His wealth, His crown, His crowning glory, His church. We don't abandon the church. We don't need a church that cheerleads us with pom-poms every time we do one right thing. Oh, you bought a house in Mount Kara so you can serve the church. Oh yeah, yo, what wonderful, amazing. You're so clever. No, we just, in this church, I don't have my hands in all the pots. People do what they do as changed people who are zealous themselves for good works. That's how. It can grow from 10 to 1,000. Although much of Klang Valley thinks I'm some kind of crazy, high-level management guru who is like watching my 600 CCTV. Here is the total number of CCTVs in this church. If you're a burglar, we don't know what you're doing, but God does. And what we do here every Sunday, we promise you, and what you will experience as you come along to the other days as well, is we declare these things. We exhort you. And we rebuke you as well with all authority. Very difficult to exercise this authority. Pastors are very scared of their churches. Okay? Come on, look at me. Come. Let's lawana, okay? Okay? I'm wearing jeans today. Can't. There's so many of you. Some of you just need to sit on me. It's over. Some of you just need to cry and like, sorry. Okay, you do whatever you want. Some of you just need to say, I've got a blog. Some of you just need a hint. I've got a recording of what you said. Pastors all around the world are scared of the congregations, especially since in the dumbest structure in the world, you're the ones who pay them. It's kind of stupid, right? It's like having a health inspector for your company representing the government that you pay. How is that supposed to work, lah? If you want someone to be in authority over you, to exhort you and rebuke you and not fear being disregarded, you can't be paying him as the one who needs to be corrected. He needs to be some degree independent. Also independent of the opinions of other Christians who will disagree what he or she or they as leaders do in the church. Because when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by this wonderful fulfillment of what the prophets desired and foretold, which is the transformation of God's people so that they would be like God in His Spirit. They would be washed. That's what you're really familiar with on the cross. But the cross didn't just produce washing. It produced, can you see it? New birth, regeneration. It produced a new life from this new birth. So that being justified by His grace. See how this classic this idea of justification is not merely just you getting forgiveness. It is you being renewed. It's you becoming different. It's you becoming an heir. In other words, a son and daughter of God who cares for Papa's work. If you're a beggar and then God adopts you, why would you ever do anything that's opposed to the family business? Why would you ever not care about the consequences of your actions for the family and its business and Papa's wealth and happiness? No, obviously, in this hope of eternal life, you care as an heir for the future of His people, His business, His ministry, His gospel, His plans. The saying is trustworthy. This is trustworthy. And that is why this church insists on these things. And that's what I can promise you. I hope not just because I'm around, but beyond the time when I'm around, you join us, we promise you, we will always, if you are wrong, in the gospel, we will rebuke you. I promise you that. It's a tough promise. You are so sweet, so good at crying, so good at whining, so scary, so difficult at times to change, and we will often want to give up. Secretly, some of your own parents have given up. Let's go ask them, Mom, have you stopped scolding me because you love me and I'm perfect? I think that answers it. Or have you stopped scolding me because you have actually given up? And secretly, just like a parent speaking to you now, I can tell you one reason why we stopped. Actually, you know, my children are jokers, you know. Now that they're teens, and they now look back differently upon their whole childhood, they're like, I don't think you're very good to us. You don't scold us enough. Wow. Wow. Really, huh? Yeah, now they're complaining. You're not hard enough on us. You spoil us. You shouldn't spoil us. Fine. I will try and make amends maybe. I think I'll be okay. But as a pastor of this church, if history is anything to go by, the gospel commands us, the leadership of this church, the soul of this church, its DNA. We promise that you join us, we will not give up on you being Christians. We will insist with all authority the trustworthy gospel and truth which God has given to all of us, which is your inheritance. We will insist that you cannot be unproductive. We will call you to walk when you're pretending to be unable to. We will call you to produce good works. We will call you to stick with the ministry you were called to fulfill. We will call you to live up to your promises and vows. We will point to the pictures on the walls. Yes, this church got pictures of you. It's not always to corner you, lah, but you know, it helps lah, to walk in and see, oh, I'm CRC Employee of the Year. Or, hey, that's me. You're so young last time. So different. That's good. We can be a family together. We can have a family album on the walls. Your spouse, your friends can point at you and say, hey, that's you, man. That's what you said. We will do all these things because we, as a people of God, as a church that we would love for you to join, are devoted to God and His good works. These are the excellent things of being God's church. It is profitable. It can only be good for you to be in His church. Where others may call all this dehumanizing, becoming a robot, this, all the horrible nicknames, the insults people have cursed us with, from Ipoh all the way to Penang. How is it like being a robot in Robin's church? Please don't try and make something out of CRC from that, okay? But yeah, where others have made fun of us, we know, we who are here, we happy few, we know this to be liberating. For we are all born in Christ, regenerate into a purity of purpose. In fact, this to us is what is beautiful. This to us is what is truly liberating. If you're a beautiful person physically, we're never going to judge you on that. Of course, we acknowledge you're beautiful. We'll use you in some skits. But we're not going to look at you as merely a pretty vase or a pretty piece of jewelry. We're never just going to use your looks. Just because you're pretty doesn't mean we're not going to rebuke you. Or if your face is better for skits, you know, I love this guy called, humor skits. I love this guy called Yujek Suk. Some people have said I look like him. He is what we call in Korea a gag man, okay? He knows his strength is not good looks. In fact, it's the opposite. He's really good at making people laugh because he just looks so terrible. He's funny. If you're like that, and of course I'm speaking metaphorically, then you are beautiful in God because you have been made for that amazing capacity to make people laugh and will help any message in any skit. So we need the pretty people. We need the so-called ugly, funny people. We need the kawaii people. We need the cute people. We need the short people. Short, very useful for certain things. Right? Vanessa, huge advantage over Manken. Vanessa, huge advantage over Manken. In child psychology, when you talk to a Sunday school kid, you got to get down on a knee. Knee pain. Vanessa? Manken, aya! Chotabate. Wife, get me a chair. Okay? But Manken, useful to be a tree in Sunday school skit. Okay? Especially the face, not kidding. We all have users from God. It's liberating, isn't it? To be God's Pepsi bottle, to be God's spoon, to be His WC, His seat, His sofa, His horse, His llama, His zoo animal, to be God's everything, anything. We're so thankful to you guys with curly hair and straight hair and no hair. Hi, Uncle Jesse. We're so thankful for you with business acumen. Please don't get scammed anymore. That's not the good opposite. We're so happy that you are all that God has intended for you to be, and we're here to tell you to be liberated from all that need to conform to what the world wants you to be, especially in a maybe a church which tells you that to be in Christ is therefore to be even prettier, even wealthier, even healthier, even fitter, even more sexy. Nah. Sexy here is what God defines it to be. And that's how we have got so much done. Although some of what we are is just naturally the things that we already are without God. Yet we could not have done the majority of what God has done through us without this. I encourage you to see, although it's only been very brief for you, a couple of hours since coming to this church, but this history, these 17, 18 years, this is not an accident. This is part of a movement of God, and I welcome you to join us. This is why both I and the leaders and the church as a whole are committed to the task God has given to His church and His leaders. And we will continue, as you join us, to be committed to this. We will not take our hand off the plow. Some will, but to an amazing degree, the church for the large part, maybe my stance are a bit low, but for the large part of our history, we have not only maintained a stable core in this church. Our council elders have been here since they were, some of them, kids. And in fact, if anything, we have grown. This picture always inaccurate. One, I know because I'm never there. Two, there's always people in the room somewhere preparing a sermon or doing something. So in fact, it's grown. So every picture you see in CRC is smaller than what it actually is. And we are growing. We are growing and committed for the sake of the faith of God's elect, your faith, your knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in this hope of eternal life together, which God, who never lies, praise God, hallelujah, has promised before the ages began. 17 years ago, this was the task of one evangelist, the task of planting a church. Today, until Jesus returns, it continues now as the task of all of us. Of course, of those who oversee churches, as the text I'm about to read says, but in fact, it continues as our DNA, our collective spirit, to nurture the growth of God's church and its godly order as described here in this text of the, particularly the overseer's formal office and role, where he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. You see, just giving sound instruction is not good enough. He must hold firm to it. He must want it. It must be his zeal. It must be his hope. He can't just teach it like a tuition teacher, because then he has to rebuke those who contradict it. He has to. It's not good enough to go to a church where people are just saying the right things. They have to want it. They have to die for it. They have to say no to others, because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. They have to care for the church that will be deceived if the overseers are not alert and care enough. And I confess, church, I speak now especially to my own members, but perhaps also to those of you who are newcomers, given what I've just promised. I speak now of imperfection, perhaps failure. I speak now of cowardice, at least in part or slightly. I speak now of a failure to live out the legacy I've received from my pastor, trainer, Philip Jensen, who, when the Toronto Blessing came to Sydney, he just, the moment this guy arrived, this false teacher from Canada, he ran straight to him and he warned him against teaching what he was going to teach in Sydney. But still, the stadiums got filled for months and people were barking like crazy people for a long time after, in the spirit, and then roaring, and then laughing. And this morning when I did it, I was hoping that someone would say, shut up! But no one did. Because if someone does that to you, it is not only the overseers who recently in our preaching in church also kind of failed to make this text clear. It's not only the overseers who must silence these people, but you must want them to be silenced. But too often, and I hope you see why you need a church like this, to be better, to be us, but better. because you so often just passively get scammed. You just sit there watching your aunties, maybe even yourself, your uncles get scammed. Do you want this life for God's people? Do you see the need for it yourself so that you will not be deceived? Will you fight for this? Will you die for this? Look, let me put it this way one final time. I only got one shoe. We got to practice your silence them. Okay, now that guy, he's always going to be eventually the first one. It's just his personality. That's not a good gauge. The gauge is you. The gauge is the one amongst you or the many who is shrinking the moment I do that. Because I've got the microphone. Because I've got the degree. This is exactly what happened to the medieval church that needed the Reformation. When people in high hats and powerful positions with money and backing and network and a denomination said, we believe in this. It took one crazy, insane professor to say, no, that's not right. We're not a people who are rebels. We are people who believe in this gift of God. We know how this upsets whole families. We can suspect, in fact, rightly, the shameful gain of these false teachers. Where then is the voice of the church that is needed for standing on this and surviving and thriving on this truth? It is a painful existence for the leaders of a church at times, since it is going against this world and what it wants. It's painful for us, especially when it is our brothers and sisters who want what the world wants. But despite all the opposition that Paul himself faced from his own churches, we see in Paul's life the continuous great struggle for them. And that's what we will promise we will do. I just feel almost a little bit sick saying this because it's kind of insane. I promise, we promise we will do this for you. Even when you are scratching us and punching us in the face as we do it to you. As you fail to want this. As you, like the Corinthian church, reject that which has given you life continually. This church or leadership is committed as a whole to this. And you have further text from Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 to 14, which you read, and Colossians 2 verse 1. Oh, sorry, the morning read it, I think. So if you join us, let me finish on this. Please do read this text by yourself, but if you join us, you are joining the freedom to be who God has made you to be. Especially if you're not a Christian yet. For the most part, I've spoken to Christians in this sermon, but actually it's all relevant to you. If not a Christian, you're just visiting. I'm so happy you walked in today. By God's grace, perhaps you can even see clearer than some Christians here that actually you need this. That everything I'm describing is already where you've descended to. You can see yourself not wanting what you know is ultimately profitable to you. You see yourself continually falling into that which is in fact bad for you. In fact, I think, as I promise you, that this gospel is giving you freedom from your limited capacity to do good. I think that I don't actually have to convince you of how much of a failure life is without God, without His gospel, without His church, without Christ and His Spirit. I think we can just look outside of the Bible and we can see in our own short recent history what has been happening inexorably and a humanity that is deceived and continues to be deceived and is descending further and further into a negative spiral of self-implosion and destruction. Especially evident in the last decades of human history in a way that is so different. Even non-Christian scholars have pointed out how different we have taken society in a direction to compared to even ancient Romans and Greco-Romans who openly practice homosexuality. For them, even for them, they would see this as a perversity, and they're not against homosexuality. For them, they would see that, yeah, sure, that's your sexual preference, that's what you can do when you're in gymnasium once in a while with young boys, but why would you make that marriage? Are you crazy? I still remember my father, a avowed non-Christian, in the same breath being able to make fun of Jesus Christ and at the same time, homosexuality is a perversion, boy. How can you propagate how can you propagate society? Why would God have made us so that we implode and die? This is the height of narcissism, and yet I think there will be more. And the reason, of course, why I took two Chinese Taiwanese men is so that although you live in a bubble called Malaysia where you often make fun of Islam, but you should be thankful in some sense that Islam is this barrier that stops this. If I put out a picture of two Ang Mo's, you guys might have said, "Ayo, guai lo, of course lah. This ain't no guai lo. This is ngor tega lo. This is our people. This is us." And if you're honest with yourself, we expect you to be in this church. We don't expect you to be perfect. We expect you, if you have homosexual or SSA tendencies, we expect you to tell us, yeah, this is what I struggle with. And we're like, hey, you know, join the crowd. All of us here, we have heterosexual adultery on our minds. We have homosexual unfaithfulness. All of us, we just... That's why we need to be trained to renounce ungodliness. Especially in light of where humanity has gone and is going and is descending to. You need this church like we need this church. We'll continue doing this even if you don't join us. But I'm telling you, we need what we have in this church and we'll welcome you in. And the solution is also not to retreat into a bubble, a false shield of orthodox tradition, where we think just by following the traditions and the rules, instead of actually engaging theologically with ourselves, what our heart wants, and with society, we think we'll be safe. I've been to these churches. I've worked in these churches. And it's not safe. Beneath the robes, the pure white robes of the officers, is an indulgence of the flesh. In fact, in some sense, the two homosexuals are more honest with themselves. So trust me, there is no safety outside of Jesus Christ and the life that He promises to give. There is only safety in Christ, in His rule, in conforming and following this pattern, to this pattern of sound words, in coming under the leadership of His church, His leaders, His people, in being sanctified together, in learning to enjoy this life of liberty in Him. There's definitely no safety in us becoming our so-called self-actualized selves. It will just descend into moralistic licentiousness. Yeah, that's the worst thing, right? You're not just doing the wrong thing by God's eyes, from God's point of view. You're doing the wrong thing and feeling morally righteous. And that includes our own church people who do the most terrible things, but can rightly so-called claim they're not sinning. Instead, we must ask ourselves constantly how we can be of service to Jesus. Whether, in fact, to be married or to be single. That's pretty crazy, you know, for the landscape of Christian ministry. Which church would ask that question? We've been accused so terribly by churches of promoting wrong teaching just because we ask young people like yourselves to consider whether it is God's call for you, whether you should be devoted to Him in your life in the same way that Paul calls for in 1 Corinthians 7. We've been accused of being wrong because we have asked you to prioritize Jesus and His gospel. We've been accused of being a terrible church because we have asked you to consider where you should live, when for every Klang Valley parent and you, where you live is completely up to you. We've asked you to consider whether to do this or that job, to be in this or that industry. Whether, in fact, to do paid full-time ministry or unpaid full-time ministry, because we are all supposed to serve Jesus. The question is whether or not you're so-called good enough to receive the church's support, or whether, in fact, you're so good at making money that you, in fact, shouldn't do full-time paid ministry. Or maybe you can do both. You can get unpaid and then you do full-time ministry at the same time. These questions and all the things that we cause, sadly, unhappiness with, because it causes an upsetting of families and people feeling like the church is being unconventional. These are questions that saints of the past, like we read, of Archippus, or more people that you may or may not know, like Epaphras, etc., they ask these questions of themselves in their desire to advance God's kingdom. And that is how a church of 10 people, 10, they would occupy just the front row maybe. 10 people. And by the way, this picture, about half of them were guests, so they left the following week. That's how a church of 10 people did what eventually a church of 1,000 people will do if they themselves had been there in this little hall, where they did what one person alone had to do in terms of 5 people's jobs, because there weren't enough people to do all those jobs. But they did it without complaining, and from that spirit, that zeal, therefore, they grew a ministry that has served hundreds, that has yielded fruit. In other words, in this production of fruitfulness, what you have is essentially what we've always been, what we are in the present, and what will continue to be as you join us. The capacity to do what 10 people had to do, what 1,000 people will do perhaps easier, but what 1,000 people need to do for the next 10,000 people. Those things are all the same to us, whether we are rich or poor, whether we have plenty of personnel or not. We will always be this tree trying to serve Jesus, doing our best with what we have. You join us, better. You don't join us, still good. We'll keep working for you as you come. We'll insist on these things. We'll keep the aircon running. We'll keep teaching. You join us, you come by our side. We'll teach you how to do this together with us, and then we'll get more people into God's kingdom, and He will be pleased with us. In other words, my dear friends who are visiting us today, Christian or non-Christian, if you want to be fruitful, if you do not want to be unfruitful in your life, which is actually the greater danger, if you want to be as God made you to be, and what else can be life? Any attempt to be your own version of yourself is always going to fall short. This is the best thing you would have ever heard in your life. That your Father who knows you is telling you how to be pleasing, fruitful for Him. How to be human. If you want to be what God has made you to be, to fulfill your potential, to use terms from psychology, join us. And you will have an amazing life. You know how your body, mind, and soul, and spirit are all a single entity? You know how even non-Christian researchers, psychologists, etc., sociologists all detect this? They talk about how the moment you let your body go, your mind goes, and your mind is important for your body as well, and so on and so forth. They even talk about how religion is good for you. Well, I'm guaranteeing you that if you are part of this church, and I hope you appreciate what I'm saying here in light of everything I've said before this, I'm guaranteeing you that you're part of this church, your body will thank you well into your old age. You will never really get old in this church. Your brain will thank you, because your brain will get bigger. And some of you think, my brain's pretty big right now. Let's go. Let's go to Bible study and let's see how your brain can keep growing. It's good that your brain's good. Let's just keep making it better. It will stave off dementia. It will be a better health program than any gym, any insurance scheme can encourage you to take on. Your heart will thank you. You know that stinginess that creeps into your life, you know, when you, before you start earning, you say, Ma, Pa, once I get my money, I'm going to be very generous to you, to everybody. But you know how as you earn more, you find that you spend more and you find it harder to give and therefore to be blessed as you give, as the Bible teaches you. In this church, it will be a lot easier. It will train you. It will train you as it's trained me and my family and all of us together here. It will train you to really see life differently. You'll be so different. You'll be mastered by this love. You won't be that reclusive person. Maybe one of your relatives is. That your family will thank you and even thank this church because you will avoid those inheritance battles. You'll avoid that horror that many business families in the Klang Valley in this part of the world in Asia face as they start talking about who gets what. You will avoid all that because your family will not only hopefully be evangelized by you, even though they don't want to talk about these things, you'll tell them the truth in a loving way as opposed to lying about them or to them. But not only that, but you will be so good at being human that even your non-Christian relatives and friends will look at you and think, you're a fair guy. You're not stingy. You're generous. And it comes from the heart. You're different from us. In other words, you will be the kind of human being that God is proud of. You'll be a member of His Christian family. And I believe even your children, your grandchildren will thank you because you'll be so different from that kind of backstabbing, horrible person you could have been. You know you will be eventually if you're not careful with your life. When you grow more and more concerned about things that you earn, the things that you think you deserve, the things that you have received, the things that you have gained, that you have accumulated for yourself. Jesus talks about this all the time, but the reality of this is His church. The lived out reality of this generous life of love, the capacity to serve, the capacity to worship and to be as God made us to be is to be part and parcel of His people. And thus, if you join us, the best thing, of course, would be that God will be happy for you because you will have contributed to a work greater than yourself, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this text does not mean just simply giving money away every Sunday. It's ultimately talking about being alive in Jesus who gave of Himself. You will experience the blessing of being like Jesus with other human beings. So I hope that today you make a good decision that benefits you in Jesus Christ. God bless. Let me pray. We're thankful to You for this life, Lord, and for all of us who are struggling with it as Christians in this church. We pray for repentance that will put aside all the wrong fear and cowardice that prevents us from serving You wholeheartedly. And for the Christians here who are visiting against their natural instincts, we pray that Your Spirit may grace them with clarity and conviction and understanding so that they will indeed step forward, that they will commit themselves not to a life of pleasure and perfection and happiness and comfort, but instead a life not necessarily of discomfort, but one that has true joy and blessing in You. And for the non-Christians here, we pray that they will know that none of this is available to them without life in Jesus, which must begin with their confession and repentance, their acknowledgement that they have sinned against You, that they do not deserve anything but judgment and condemnation, and they must therefore follow You. They must put away their life. They must die to themselves as we have. They must come into Your forgiveness and salvation, and they must therefore be able to live a new life committed to good works in Your name. For all of us, we pray this. For this church, we pray this. And may we be always committed to the things that Your Son has committed us to as His precious church. We pray this in Jesus' name for Your sake. Amen.